First Peter chapter 1 here this morning. First Peter chapter 1. For us to continue looking at our series within a series on election and related doctrines. And as I said, you know, some doctrines tend to be controversial because of false teaching related to some of these things. But I believe just because, you know, there's controversy related to some doctrines doesn't mean you avoid them. But you need to see what the Bible says about them. While you're turning there, let me share with you a story that I came across. It's not a true story, but very well illustrates the conflict with some of this matter of doctrine in the Scriptures. Came across the story when I was working on my doctoral dissertation. I actually started the paper off with this story. A group of theologians were discussing the points of predestination and free will. The debate became so heated that they split into two groups hostile to the other. That's called Calvinism and Arminianism, if you want the theological terms on that. But one man was undecided which group was right, so he quietly joined the predestination crowd. The group sought for the reason that he was there. He said, "I came of my own free will." They thrust him out angrily. "You don't belong here." So then the man retreated to the free will group of theologians, and he was asked why he switched camps. The undecided man replied, "I was sent here." So the free will group forced him out. So he had nowhere to go, right? Now, as I point out in the paper, there was a place to go for that man, and that's the Word of God. As I've said, I've seen this over and over. You know, this statement's not original with me, but I loved it so much when I first heard it. But there's a road, a Bible road, and there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's extremes on both sides. So which is it? The sovereignty of God or the free will of man? God set it in motion, but man is responsible to respond in faith. There was a Calvinist, and we were ordered to buy his book for a textbook in Bible college. His name is Lorraine Bettner. He knows the truth now because he's in eternity. But he made this statement in relation to Calvinism and Arminianism, again, using those terms. There are in reality only two types of religious thought. There is the religion of faith and there's the religion of works. Now, if he had stopped there, I could say I agree. We believe what has been known in church history as Calvinism is the purest and most consistent embodiment of the religion of faith, while that which has been known as Arminianism, free will, has been diluted to a dangerous degree by the religion of works. In reality, when you study Calvinism, they emphasize works as well. Infants are baptized, and you have to persevere with your works. So again, that's not accurate, that statement. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in the 1800s, he claimed to be a Calvinist because he in his day, thought that was the only scriptural alternative. Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. And yet, it's very interesting, English Baptist historian Thomas Crosby, who lived from 1685 to 1752, said that there were Baptist churches in England that did not claim to be part of either extremes. That's where I am. I am not in, okay, which are you, Calvinist or an Arminian? Neither. They are both man-made systems. They are both man-made philosophies. Now, last week we looked at the doctrine of election. I want for us to notice here, first of all, foreknowledge. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect. Remember we saw this word last week. Calvinists believe that election, some are elected to salvation, others are elected to damnation. That is heresy, that is false teaching. But notice elect, but notice how we are elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice, all three members of the Trinity have a part in this process. But notice it says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Now, as far as the definition of foreknowledge, just break the word down and then you understand. It means to foreknow something. All right, so knowing something beforehand. Now, very clearly we see in the Bible that God knows the end from the beginning. Right. Why? Because he's an omniscient, all-knowing God. Nothing ever surprises God. Has it ever occurred to you that God never says, oops? You think about this. Nothing surprises God. So we understand this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew I believe in eternity past. Some say it's, you know, it's the foundation of the world, but he knows all things, past, present, and future. So obviously he knows all things. But you notice that God knows who's going to respond to his gracious offer of salvation. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." He knows, he foreknows those. But here's the problem with as far as Calvinism is concerned. Calvinism says because God foreknows, he also foreordains. He also predetermines the outcome. Now, I want you to think about that. That is not accurate at all as you understand Scripture. Because God did not make man as a puppet having to respond a certain way. God wants us to love him from our hearts. That's why he commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, might, and mind, and so on. So God wants us to love from our hearts. He doesn't want us to do it just because, you know, we've been foreordained to these things. But again, we think about this doctrine of foreknowledge. The omniscient, all-knowing God knew in eternity past who would respond to his gracious offer of salvation. We'll look at this passage in another section here, but Acts 2:23 says, "Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, there's two things I want you to notice there. First of all, they were not predetermined to crucify Jesus. They were still responsible for their own actions. So we see two aspects here. Notice, Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God the Father was not taken by surprise at the response that Jesus received and went to the cross. In fact, it was even prophesied in more than one place in the Old Testament. Very clear prophecies. But notice again, ye, as Peter says this, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They made a choice. So we have the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, and we also have freedom of choice that they responded that way. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father in fact, I believe before Adam sinned, God the Father already had a plan of salvation in mind and was going to set that in motion. Also, another example of this that I came across and I was reminded of here recently, God foreknew Herod's slaughter of the children in Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2. But what's interesting about that is an Old Testament prophet is quoted in relation to that. So does that mean that Herod did this by God's predetermined plan? No, Herod is suffering in hell for his own choices. Herod was upset and threatened by this talk of a king of the Jews. So again, Herod was responsible for his own actions. God did not foreordain that, even though he foreknew what would take place. In fact, that's why Joseph was warned. You know, get Jesus out of here. Because God knew in advance that there was going to be a threat for the Lord Jesus Christ. By definition, foreordination means to appoint beforehand. And what's interesting is that term is only used once in Scripture. Notice 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20 close by here. 1 Peter 1:20. Obviously, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice this, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That's one of the things that God has foreordained. He foreordained, God the Father foreordained that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for our sins. So are there other examples of this? Well, in Jude verse 4 says that the false teachers mentioned there were ordained to this condemnation. So does that mean that God chose for them to, you know, he chose them to suffer damnation? Oh, see, there's Calvinism. No, they are responsible. Even as you look through that passage, they made a choice. In fact, they've heard the truth and they've apostated. You know, they're an apostate. They've heard the truth and they've turned from it. In fact, that's why the context in 2 Peter 2 talks about them like it's returning to their own vomit again, like a dog returning to his own vomit. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God set that in motion. False teachers were ordained to that condemnation because they chose to reject the truth of the gospel. It's also very interesting. It's not in relation to salvation. Ephesians 2:10, in the context, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not in yourselves, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only ordaining that takes place in that context is verse 10. That God has before ordained that we should walk in good works. That's where the foreordaining takes place. God before ordained that we should walk in good works. Notice with me, John 15. John 15, verse 16. All right, here's Calvinism right here. This is a very clear verse of Calvinism. No, it has nothing to do with salvation. All right, so here's he's talking to his disciples. Of course, Judas was a false professor, but he said he followed Christ, but because it wasn't going the way he thought it should, you know, Jesus taking over Rome and all that. But John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. See, there's election right there. And notice, ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There's absolutely nothing in that passage, nothing in that verse that talks about God choosing some for salvation and choosing others for damnation. It's not found there. In fact, the focus of that verse is service. God has chosen us to serve him. Foreknowledge does not mean that God predetermines everything. So again, that's error of Calvinism. Another term that's related to these doctrines is predestination. This is an interesting doctrine right here. Acts 13. By the way, if you ever want to do a little more thorough study on this than we're going to do in our Sunday school lessons, let me know and I can forward that paper to you. But that was an eye-opener, some things that I learned in relation to that. Acts 13, verse 44 and following. And the next Sabbath day, notice, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And notice, glorified the word of the Lord. Oh, look at this statement. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, we'll look at this in more detail in another lesson, but I want you to notice here, first of all right, so does this mean that God has predetermined the Gentiles, certain Gentiles, to be saved? All right, so I'm just going to kind of do a quick application here as far as the context. Quick look at the context here. First of all, notice it says in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now, I want to point out something here. Who's elect between the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews, right? Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation. So here's the elect refusing to believe. Notice it says the elect Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And notice how Paul emphasizes this in verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Why? Because they were God's chosen nation. The oracles of God were given to the Jews first. But notice, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Notice, we're going to turn to the non-elect. And they will receive it. That's what Paul says. So there's obviously something else that's involved with verse 48 as you look at the context. Because he says in verse 47, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. All right, so when the Gentiles heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, as far as predestination, the definition of this means to destine before. All right, before destined. You're foreordained, foredestined. But notice it says Calvinism is error as far as this. Predestination, they say, is to heaven or hell. All right, so you have been predetermined. So forget telling people about the gospel, folks. Yeah. Stop telling people the gospel because God's already determined whether or not they're going to be saved. Yes. That's the error of all of this. I want you to consider it has nothing to do with, as far as predestination, we'll look at the word here in the Bible. It has nothing to do with heaven or hell, salvation or damnation. The Bible definition of predestination is a result of our salvation. It's not the cause of our salvation. I want you to consider this as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some examples of this. I've already mentioned Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to be saved, right? No, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So God foreknew, and so as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God sets in motion becoming more and more like Christ. When's that going to be finally completed in our lives? When we see Jesus, right? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's predestination. That's one of the times predestination is found in Scripture. Predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. No mention whatsoever there as far as salvation or damnation. Notice also Ephesians 1. We saw this last week by way of introduction to our lessons. Ephesians chapter 1. What's interesting, Ephesians has nothing to do, doesn't say anything as far as the word elect or election. But yet this is one of the key books of the Bible that Calvinists will use to prove their false doctrines. Now, Ephesians 1, notice verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with salvation, because we are the elect. No, that's not what it says. Who hath blessed us, and by the way, let me just point out something here, how many times he uses the word us or we in this passage. He's not even talking about unbelievers in this section of Ephesians. That's coming later as far as the Gentiles, as he was talking about the Gentiles in the past. All right, so in the past, you were without God and so on and so forth. So I want you to notice here how many times he talks about we and us. So we're talking about believers, those who have already placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessings, plural. As I pointed out last week, according as he hath chosen us, it does not say to salvation. Notice it says he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Here's the focus of this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the purpose of being chosen here. All right, here's our word, predestinated. Having predestinated us, see, there's salvation right there. Adoption and salvation are not interchangeable terms. Adoption is a result of our salvation. It's not an interchangeable term. Notice we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice we are predestinated to adoption of children. In fact, I'll remind you of John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, right? I believe that's the process of adoption. So he gives us the authority, the power to become a child of God when we receive Christ and we place our faith in him. Also verse 11 and 12. In whom, talking about Christ, here's this pronoun again, we, talking about believers, only believers are mentioned in these verses. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Pause there just a moment. Notice we've obtained an inheritance because we have been predestinated. Can I remind you that God says in, is it 2 Peter, 1 Peter, I don't remember, but it talks about the inheritance that we have reserved in heaven. Notice it says we are predestinated. That's no judgment, but here's something else I want you to notice. According to the purpose of him who ordaineth all things after the counsel of his own will. Is that what the Bible says? Look carefully. That's what a Calvinist says it says. Notice verse 11 again. Predestinated according to the purpose of him who ordaineth all things after the counsel of his own will. What's the Bible actually say? Worketh. It does not say that he ordaineth everything. There's no predestination of damnation and all those things. God has not preordained everyone whether or not they're going to be saved or be judged. Notice, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice that we, again, believers, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There's no arbitrary predestination there. Notice the purpose of this predestination is the praise of his glory, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Notice we've been predestinated to this inheritance. This is a result, a blessing of salvation, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So again, we see very clearly the object of predestination is not salvation. Now, the only predetermined act of God is God the Son coming to die for us. Now, here's where I want you to see Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the wording here, because we're going to see another passage here as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. So as far as this idea of predetermining something, the thing that God has predetermined is that his Son would die on the cross for our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Very clearly he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God the Father, did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, again, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why? Because God has predetermined these things. Acts chapter 4. So we're not talking about individual salvation or damnation. We're talking about God predetermining his Son to provide the way of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and following. So verse 23, they were let go. This is when they were experiencing persecution. Verse 24 says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? He's quoting from Psalm 2 here. And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. As we're going to see here in the next verse, Christ means anointed. When you look at Psalm 2, it talks about his anointed, the Lord's anointed. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, and if somebody uses a modern Bible, they're going to see it says holy servant Jesus. There's a lot of difference between a child, the child of God, and the Son of God, and a servant of God. It says, whom thou hast anointed, notice anointed, Christ, Messiah, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, notice this, determined before ordained, predetermined to be done. God the Father predetermined that Jesus Christ was to die on the cross. Again, we saw in 1 Peter 1:20, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There is nothing in Scripture that says that God decreed everything in eternity past. A Calvinist says your thoughts, your words, and all of your deeds are predetermined by God. Okay, that means then that God has decreed sin in this world. I'm sorry, the Bible says that that's blasphemy. You know, and they base it on a few verses in Proverbs, primarily, you know, that God has predetermined all these things. Again, that makes God the author of sin. And I want to remind you that God has a permissive will, and he's given man freedom to choose. As you understand the decrees of God, it's very interesting. Calvinists claim that God's decrees are known only to him. Think about this. God's decrees are known only to him. Well, I can't understand why God would choose some to salvation and others to damnation. God's decrees are known only to him, but yet the Calvinist knows a lot about them. Notice me at Deuteronomy 29. I'm going to show you a couple of verses that they use in relation to this. Well, I know we can't understand that, because these decrees are in the mind of God. They're only known, but they sure know a lot about them. And they'll read between the lines of Scripture and add to what the Bible actually says. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. His secret decrees. It does not say anything about decrees here. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What Moses is emphasizing here is the stuff that God has revealed to us. Of course, Isaiah 55 says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. As you think about that, that's a wrong idea, a wrong concept, the fact that, that God has decreed some to be saved and decreed others to go to damnation. I want to tell you some of the things that God did decree. All right, so see if you can find anywhere close to decreeing people to damnation here. Job 28, 26, it says that he made a decree for the rain. Okay? Also, Proverbs 8, it says that he made a decree, again, use the word decree, for the boundaries of the oceans. God says the oceans can only go so far. Related to that, in Jeremiah, says that he made a decree for the sand. In fact, it's by God's decree that keeps us from being flooded out again. All right, so you think about also Psalm 2, I should say, the decree about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the decree that he made in relation to Messiah, the anointed. Psalm 148, verse 6 says that there's a decree of God for the heavens. Isaiah 10, there's a consumption of Israel decree. And in Daniel 4, there's a decree in relation to King Nebuchadnezzar as he faces judgment. Now, here's what I want you to understand with this. You cannot take a Bible word and make it mean more than the Bible says it says it means. Those are the seven things that says God has decreed. So for us finite human beings to say, you know, God decreed some people to judgment and damnation, that's error. Now, I want to mention here again, just as we wrap this lesson up here today, I want to mention again this bridge of grace. Let me remind you again, as far as Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, this is where they get this idea from. Calvinists will say that there's a bridge of grace that all of us must cross, that the elect will cross. Others will go to damnation. Here's what I want you to notice, verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here's this bridge of grace. All right, so the bridge of grace over damnation, judgment, and hell. Notice there's five aspects that they will emphasize here. Foreknowledge and predestination, first of all, verse 29. Foreknowledge and predestination are decrees in eternity past. This is why I wanted to emphasize what the Bible talks about God's decrees. All right, so these are decrees. Foreknowledge and predestination are decrees of God in eternity past. All right, so then we have the decrees in the present. And by the way, can you show me where the word decree is found in there? Again, what they're doing is they take Bible terms and they force it upon. So this is a philosophy of man. That's what I want to emphasize here. Notice also then it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, them he also called. All right, so this is what Calvinism calls irresistible grace. So here's the bridge, supposedly, that the elect go over. So you have foreknowledge and predestination. In eternity past, God is setting in motion the elect. Then you have this irresistible grace. You can't resist God's grace. You cannot resist God's grace. The elect will be saved whether they want to be saved or not. God will make you willing to respond to his salvation offer. That's not freedom of choice then. That's not freedom, man's free will. Notice also them he justified. Those are the decrees of the present. But then finally, the decree of the future is them he also glorified. And notice it's past tense, which is very interesting. It's already as if it's done. That's God's future decree. Now, what I want to point out here is, supposedly, this is the bridge of grace that, you know, this is the process everyone goes through. Okay, but then you look at other passages where these terms are used, and they're all mixed up. For example, Jude verse 1 says that you were sanctified before you're called. Wait a minute, how's that possible? How can you be sanctified before you have been irresistibly called? But also what I think is interesting is Jesus said it this way: many are called, but few are chosen. Do you see the problem with Calvinism there? They are called, but few are chosen. So in other words, you're called before you're chosen. But think about this. There is no such thing as this bridge of grace in a particular order. God uses these terms interchangeably because it all talks about the same people that are saved. As we close this, I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And let me just say this. There's a group of Baptists called Reformed Baptists. Well, we're going to find out, and I just want to give you a little bit of a survey of that in our next lesson. But if you really knew what Calvin was all about, you would not want to be called a Reformed Baptist. But notice it says here in Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Notice it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I want to point out here that Calvinism begins with a philosophy, not a scripture. As I pointed out last week, John Calvin quoted from, quote unquote, St. Augustine about 400 times. Very similar to Martin Luther, a supposed saved Augustinian monk. I want you to consider it is philosophy after the tradition of men. There was a man that's the root, the common cause of all of these things, and that's Augustine. Why in the world Baptists would want to quote from Augustine, who believed in purgatory, I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. Supposedly, we're not for infant baptism, but Augustine was. Every time I hear read a Baptist quoting from Augustine, I'm, oh! You think about this. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says that, you know, I'm fearful that should be, I just drew a blank on the wording. I hate that one. I can remember the phrase that I want to emphasize, but I can't remember how the verse starts. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I'm just going to mention this as we close here today. The 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity of man. We'll take a look at this. Calvinism actually says that man is unable to respond to God's offer of salvation. So why does God say repent? Why does God say believe? Those are commands. No, man's not able to do that. God has to make them able. Total depravity. Unconditional, the easy way to remember this, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Unconditional election. God unconditionally chooses. God is absolutely sovereign in those who are saved. Nothing in man's response to salvation. God chooses some to salvation. He chooses others to damnation. It's unconditional. It has nothing to do with man. It has nothing to do with man's response to the offer of salvation. L is limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect. And as going to Bible college, I was told we were 4-point Calvinists. Why? Because we don't believe that Jesus just died for the elect. But as I've studied this out, you remove any one of these 5 points, the whole structure falls. Because it's all based God, 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 God. Then you get down to P, and then all of a sudden it's man. I is irresistible grace. Those predestined and chosen cannot resist God's election to salvation. They will be saved regardless. God will make you willing to believe. I'm going to twist your arm all the way to eternity. Because of your irresistible grace, God. P is perseverance of the saints. The elect will persevere to the end to be saved. And I use verses from Matthew to point that or to prove that. But what I think is interesting is many Calvinists will say they don't even know if they're elect until the very end. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You honestly talk to a Calvinist based on their perseverance of the saints? John Calvin even said this. There's not a Calvinist who is honest about their belief system who will not say, I do not know I'm one of the elect until the very end of my life. Why? Because I end faithfully. Again, this is all related to false doctrines, a twisting of Scripture. In fact, 2 Peter 3 says that they wrest the Scriptures. They wrestle, they twist the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready with answers with your truth, Lord, the Word of God. Lord, this error is so prevalent in our modern day. Lord, there's so many that have been influenced by Calvinism in one way or another. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand what your Word says so that we have answers from your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.